I'm in Psalm chapter 32. I thought it would be fitting if we spent a few weeks together talking about the subject of forgiveness. It's so hard. Forgiveness is a topic that goes from the very basic to the very complex. Some forms of forgiveness are just easy to accomplish, and then there's other situations where forgiveness presents a challenge almost beyond description. But the first place, and I'm talking about horizontal forgiveness between brother and sister, sister and brother, but the first place we need to find forgiveness is with our Heavenly Father. So let's talk about our one-on-one, our relationship with our Heavenly Father, which is well described here in Psalm chapter 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Isn't it a blessing that the Lord covered us with his righteousness? And this is something I have to say out loud to you every week or very frequently so that you can hear it and so that I can hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and not just you hearing, but me hearing the Word of God. It is a weakness that we all have, to hold on to the idea that we are forgiven and we possess the alien righteousness of Christ. We possess his righteousness. And the reason why it's hard to hold on to it is because we continue here and there to sin. And so it's hard for us to imagine that God would stoop to put his righteousness on us like a robe. Why would he put his righteousness on something as filthy as I? That's how I think. I think maybe that's how you might think. Because we don't sin intentionally, but we can't help it. We do here and there sin. And how blessed it is that he's covered us initially at the point of transaction when we trusted him, but then as we carry on, as we put one foot in front of the other, we see another bit of comfort coming our way from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, which reads, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We have been called to a lifestyle of repentance. Repentance is not just something we do to initiate the relationship between the Lord Jesus and ourselves, but it is something we need to come to all the time. Every time we stumble, we come to him. And it says there in 1 John 1:7, as we walk in the light, that is, as we keep our sin list short, as we come to him as soon as we're aware of the infraction and throw ourselves at his mercy, as we walk in the light, he continues to, with his blood, cleanse us over and over and over again. Blessed, verse 2, is the man against whom the Lord, verse 2, Psalm 32, counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now it's going to transition. This is what sometimes you and I do. Now I'm speculating, so I'll just confess for myself, and you can indict yourself quietly as you sit there, if the shoe fits. Verse 3, "For when I kept silent," have you ever kept silent? Have you ever sinned and kept silent? You know, you did the sin, but you rather enjoyed it, perhaps. But whatever the case is, whatever your feeling is about the sin, communication stopped, and you weren't in a hurry to re-engage God. You kept silent. David's confessing here, verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You can shut off connections, communications with heaven only for so long, and it will begin to affect you physically. You'll go to the doctor for a headache or a low back pain, and you might discover, he may not or she may not, but you may later discover, once you repent, that the pain actually, my body was revolting against my lack of penitence. My bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. Ever heard somebody go, oh. Sometimes when you hear that noise, it's the burden that that person is expressing inarticulately of the load of sin that they're still tugging along with them, that they need to come. They're not ready to do it for some reason. I can't explain the times when I have prolonged this procedure. David here is confessing it for himself. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. What happens to the child of God who's in sin? The hand of God is heavy on him. I've told you before, and I'm not going to elaborate in great detail, but when I was backsliding for those 3 years between 1976 and 1979, the hand of God was heavy on me. I told the Lord, I can't be righteous, so I'm going to leave you because I'm not going to be fake. And so I went partying and doing everything I wanted, carousing everything I wanted to do, and I was miserable, absolutely miserable the whole time. But I reasoned with myself, well, but you've already proven you can't walk that way in integrity. You've already proven that you're not cut out for this life. Nobody had taught me yet that there's going to be the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. I was unaware of the details of that battle. So I thought I had to leave God because apparently I wasn't good enough for the Christian life. I was wrong. But his hand was heavy on me. And he finally brought me back to himself in a conversation I had with another believer. This person said one word and I was praying in 5 minutes. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. So now he's finally going to talk. Good idea. Even the vaunted King David can be brought to himself just like you and I. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. A full confession is coming. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Come to him when there's time. Come to him when there's time. He came to him and he covered the iniquity, made confession, and was forgiven of the iniquity. And that kind of relationship we need to keep in constant maintenance. I know that you know that, but I think it bore some reminder. So I said that forgiveness on a horizontal level is what I want to talk to you about for a few weeks, because the most important is that you keep your relationship vital and connected with your Father, as David finally did in this passage. But sometimes there's offenses that come along. So I'll tell you a story about Paul and Martin. Paul and Martin are friends, and they're sitting in in Paul's living room and they're talking. They get into some argument. They're playing a game of some sort. And somehow the conversation gets off the rails and away from this game and onto something personal. And one nerve is touched and another nerve is touched, and all of a sudden they're saying hurtful things to each other. And so Martin goes home. He's mad. And Paul is trying to go to sleep that night. And then this passage comes to his mind. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And he looked out the window and he saw the sun going down. He says, I can't stay here. He got up. These are young men. They're teenagers. He walks through the living room and says to his mom and dad, I've got to go across the street to see Martin just for a minute. He knocks on the door and Martin opens the door and he's mad because he already looked through the peephole and saw that it was Paul. And Martin heard something he wasn't expecting to hear. He said, listen, I'm so sorry that I said those hurtful things to you. Will you forgive me? And Martin's expression changed. It softened. He smiled. And he said, yes, I forgive you, and would you forgive me? Now that's straightforward, easy, not complicated. I'm going to tell you the story of Diana. Diana has not given me permission to say this, so this will be exciting. But it's dangerous to hang out with me. So I'm standing here right before the service starts last week, I think. And somebody's tugging on my shirt. I'm talking to Randy and Mary, and I look and I see the shadow of a person, but I can't see anybody, so I think it goes away, and then I feel a tug. I see clothing, but it disappears. I finally just turn around. It's Diana. I want to talk to you, she says. She says, you know, we had this conversation, and I communicated with her that she couldn't bring her dog to church. And she said, you know what? Your tone was kind of harsh. Especially, listen to this part, especially for a pastor. And I apologize to Diana for taking a tone, realizing that what I wanted to communicate could have been said in a softer way. And let me tell you something. That was fantastic. That, Diana, is exactly what you're supposed to do. Let's look at a couple of verses. Now, I didn't know that I offended Diana. I did not know. And so Jay Adams, who is a phenomenal pastor, counselor, said this. When there's an offense, very often the offender doesn't know they've made the offense or that they have committed an offense. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. In my case, I didn't. And so he was asked by a counselee once, well, if both know, who should make the first approach? And so he gave this person who's asking the question a little rhyme to remember. The one who's got the hurt toe is the one who goes, because they're the one who always knows. You know you've been hurt. The offender may or may not be hurt. That's why I'm applauding what you did. So in the passage that would support what she did is in Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, Matthew 18, 15. What am I doing? That's why it's not looking right to me. If your brother sins against you, this is what Diana did. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So her toe was stepped on. She knew it. I didn't know it. The one with the stepped on toe is the one who goes because that's the one who always knows. She always knows. If I knew, I should go. Ideally, we should both meet on the highway driving towards each other's house. So let's give Diana a hand clap. You did a good job. Now, the other way it works is the passage I went to errantly at first, Matthew 5:24. This is the reverse of that. It says, if you come to the altar with your gift, it says, leave your gift at the altar, Matthew 5:24, and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. If I had recalled, or if I thought that I had offended Diana, this passage is telling me I should be the one that initiates a reconciliation conversation. So it can go both ways. Now, this is simple stuff. We're going to talk about a more complex scenario. The story of Jennifer Thompson. This story appeared in New York Times on June 18th in the year 2000. Jennifer Thompson was in her apartment. An assailant broke in at knife point, began to rape her, and she was intently looking at this person's face, trying to see if there's a tattoo, trying to memorize anything that she could observe about his face, his being, his body, anything that could help this man be brought to justice. And so a few days later, she was shown some police photographs, and then she perused a lineup of possibilities. And from the photos and even from the live lineup, she picked out the same man. His name is Ronald Cotton. And she went to a court proceeding and bravely raised her hand with her other hand on a Bible and professed that this is indeed the man who raped me. He was sent away to prison. 2 years later, they brought before her another suspect. She looked at this person and did not recognize that person. And so, by the way, she goes on and she gets married and she has triplets. And now, 11 years later, the prosecutor asks her to help them one more time, and this time they want a DNA test. So she submits to a DNA test, and the results come back, and one night, the prosecuting attorney and the attorney general knock at the door, and they indicate to her that the gentleman that she had testified against, Ronald Cotton, was not the perpetrator, but a gentleman named Bobby Poole. And she asked the attorney, how can I give a man back 11 years that I stole from him? Amazing, huh? So when we gather next time, we're going to go into more complex stories, even this one. And I want you to think about yourself. Maybe you have a situation that seems as impossible as Jenny Thompson's story. I mean, think about it. She was raped. She's carried that luggage all these years. She's finally, it's long in the past. She's married. She has triplets. And now she learns that she had taken 11 years from another person's life. And she is burdened and wonders what to do. Next week we'll talk about that, but maybe you are here today and you don't have that scenario, but you're involved in something that's just as complicated and just as seemingly impossible to unravel as Jenny Thompson's story seems to be. What about you? What does the scripture say? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are burden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He wants to unravel that. He can take that tight knot and loosen it with his word and prayer and proper counsel. It can happen. It's not impossible. But think about that. Do you have a situation like that? Maybe you don't, but maybe you do. We'll spend a few weeks on this topic because we're humans and we're going to offend each other. I'll probably offend one of you before I leave today. I'm going to try not to. I'll go sit in the office with the door closed to take the victory. But then one of you will be offended that I was inaccessible and hiding behind the door. Father, we thank you so much for forgiveness, the fact that you forgave us. And you said, pray this way, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. Our debts of offenses you were speaking of. Father, we ask that you give us hearts that are tender and willing to do what Diana did, willing to do what we're going to learn Jenny Thompson finally did. Father God, you paid a price far greater than whatever we imagine the price is for untangling the messes that we're in. So we praise you, Father, for your word again. We praise you that you have the solution. And we go now in peace in Jesus' wonderful name. So we have a very wonderful